This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
In our first President's Chapel of this year, which was our convocation service 1 month ago, I spoke to you from Isaiah chapter 6, and the title of the message was, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you." Today's chapel message is entitled, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. I Want to See You, Part 2." And the text we're studying is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And I hope you have your Bible and can look at the text as we go through this again. And both of these messages, part 1 and part 2, I am giving not only as a word to us from the Lord, but also in honor of one of CIU's longstanding Bible professors who is now with the Lord, Mr. Frank Sells. I told you at the outset of the first of these two messages, and I tell you again today without apology, that the outline I will be using is one I got from Mr. Frank Sells, an outline that I didn't think I could improve on. So the title is mine, and the content is mine, but the outline is his. I've chosen to give these two messages from Isaiah chapter 6 because of our CIU year verse for the 2005-2006 school year, which is a portion of Isaiah 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And I've chosen to entitle both of these messages, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, I Want to See You," because of two phrases that we find in these first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, 1, we read the words, "I saw the Lord." And I suggest that you mark that phrase in your Bible. "I saw the Lord." And then in Isaiah 6, verse 5, we read these words, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I suggest that you mark that phrase as well. Verse 1, "I saw the Lord." Verse 5, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw the Lord. Do you want to see the Lord this year? Do you long to see the Lord this year? After my convocation message on this passage a month ago, a student came to me and said with great intensity, "Dr. Murray, I really want to see the Lord this year." And I could tell that she meant it. What about you? But then we saw in rapid survey form, both throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that people who found themselves in the presence of the Lord were not up on their feet singing, but were down on their faces trembling. We heard Job in the Old Testament saying, "I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." It's not a word we use today. Abhor. That means to detest or to shrink away from in disgust. When Job saw the Lord, he said, "I abhor myself." We heard the Apostle John at the end of the New Testament say, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And here in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Are we sure we really want to see the Lord? God told Moses in Exodus 33, "No one shall see me and live." And yet, the Bible gives us numerous examples of people who did see God and lived. Moses and Gideon and Samson's parents and Job and David and Solomon and Isaiah, just to name a few, they all saw God and lived to tell it. But then the Apostle John, who doubtless knew all those Old Testament stories, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes categorically in the opening verses of his gospel, "No one has seen God at any time." So we asked ourselves how we can reconcile these seemingly two opposite teachings of Scripture. People saw God, yet John says no one has ever seen God. And we discovered that the answer to this seeming dilemma is Jesus. Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John writes, "No one has seen God at any time." And then writes immediately after that statement, "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And we saw that the Greek word translated declared or made known in other translations is the word from which we get the English word exegesis, bringing out the meaning of the text. Jesus is the exegesis of God. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. I then gave you a very important statement to write down and think about. If you didn't write it down before, write it down now. In the revelation of himself to the human race, God has made Jesus Christ central in the Godhead. It is through Christ that God comes to us. It is through Christ that we come to God. So the way to see God and to live in the process is to look at Jesus. And that was Isaiah's experience here in Isaiah chapter 6. The king he saw seated on the throne was King Jesus. And we proved that to ourselves by looking at John chapter 12, verses 37 to 41, where the apostle John, writing clearly about the Lord Jesus, says that it was Jesus whom Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw Jesus, and we can too. But let's not forget that the Jesus whom Isaiah saw and the Jesus we come to is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is holy, holy, holy. So the writer to the Hebrews, talking about Jesus, says that when we come into his presence, we are to worship the Lord with reverence and holy fear, for he is a consuming fire. This is the one we need to see, not bringing him down to our level, but taking ourselves up to his, seeing him for who he really is. And when we come into his presence, this is not something we are to take flippantly for granted. Rather, it's something that we take reverently by faith, seeing him for who he really is. And what are the signs that we really see him as he is? The answer is threefold. Threefold, as clearly taught here in Isaiah 6. So write these three things down. Number one, eyes that have seen the king see sin as God sees sin. Look at Isaiah 6, verse 5. "So," or "then, I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips.'" And then Isaiah tells us why he cries out with such a confession of his sinfulness. He says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Eyes that have seen the King see sin as God sees sin. The closer and the longer a person walks with the Lord, the more a person takes time to see God for who he really is, the more that person will be painfully aware of his or her own sinful nature and deeds. Listen to these words of Jonathan Edwards, years after he gave his life to Christ. Jonathan Edwards, whom Augustus Strong called the holiest man of his time. Jonathan Edwards, Often I have had very affecting views of my own sinfulness and vileness. Very frequently to such a degree as to hold me in a kind of loud weeping. Sometimes for a considerable time, and so that I've been often obliged to shut myself up. It has often appeared to me that if God should mark iniquity against me, I should appear the very worst of all mankind, of all that have been since the beginning of the world to this time, and that I should have by far the lowest place in hell. When others that have come to talk with me about their soul's concerns have expressed the sense they have had of their wickedness, saying that it seemed to them that they were as bad as the devil himself, I have thought that their expressions seemed exceeding faint and feeble in comparison to my wickedness. When I look into my heart and I take a view of my wickedness, it looks like an abyss. A black hole infinitely deeper than hell. And yet it seemed to me that my conviction of sin is exceedingly faint and small. And it amazes me that I do not have more sense of my sin. And this is what Isaiah says when he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He then goes on to say, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When Isaiah says this, he is graphically equating himself with the recently deceased King Uzziah, mentioned in verse 1, who you remember thought he could just charge into the presence of God whenever he wanted to, burn incense at the altar, and as a result, God struck him with leprosy. He had to live the rest of his life in quarantine in his own house by himself. And when anyone came anywhere near, he had to cover his upper lip and cry out with a loud voice, "Unclean! Unclean!" What's Isaiah saying here? He's saying, "I am a sin-filled, leprous outcast and have no right to be part of the people of God." And he's right. He's right. Because he saw the Lord for who he really is. But Isaiah chapter 6 doesn't end with verse 5, thankfully. In fact, I would like you all to say together with me these words. Say these words. Here we go. Thank you, Lord. Do it again. Thank you, Lord. That Isaiah chapter 6 doesn't end with verse 5. Now let's all say all those words together in one sentence. Here we go. Thank you, Lord, that Isaiah chapter 6 doesn't end with verse 5. We should be clapping. Now look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Then, that is, when Isaiah confessed his sinful condition, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, my leprous, unclean lips, with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And this brings us to the second major point of Isaiah 6. Number one, eyes that have seen the King see sin as God sees sin. But now number two, write it down. Eyes that have seen the King see the blood as God sees the blood. As God sees the blood. And we saw last time that nowhere does the word blood occur in this Bible passage. But the word altar does. At the end of verse 6, you see it there? I suggested that you might want to circle the word throne in verse 1 and then circle the word altar in verse 6 and then draw a line between them. Everyone in this room should be scared to death of God's throne if it wasn't for the fact of God's altar. And you remember that the altar was where the blood of the Lamb was shed, symbolizing the shed blood on the doorposts during the Exodus from Egypt, and symbolizing the blood of the coming Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The wonderful truth of Isaiah 6 is that Jesus, the one whom Isaiah saw, in him there is full forgiveness of sin. Blood of Jesus shed for me. precious blood my covering be. The only view God has of me is through the blood of Jesus. If all sin were mine alone, Jesus' blood would still atone. I've been made God's very own through the blood of Jesus. I shall see him face to face, praising God, for by his grace, all my sin has been erased through the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? I said it from this platform several weeks ago, and I want to say it again today. Some of you here this morning are hardly conscious of or convicted about your sin because you have a very low view of God. Others of you have come to chapel this morning despairing in your heart because you are keenly aware of your sins and shortcomings. And what is God's word to us in either case? Look at King Jesus. Take time to see him for who he really is. Why? Because eyes that have seen the King see sin as God sees sin, and eyes that have seen the King see the blood as God sees the blood. Now, I want you to think with me about these two truths a little longer by taking you to another passage of Scripture and telling you about something that happened to me this summer. So look in your Bible, please, for a minute in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Would you look at that in your Bible? As we come into the presence of the Lord day by day, we need to ask him to search our hearts for anything that is displeasing to him, anything that falls short of his glory. This should be a daily exercise. I'm not talking about morbid introspection here, but I am talking about biblical soul searching. Coming to the Lord as David does here in Psalm 139 and saying to him, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Maybe somebody needs to write new words to the familiar worship song whose title is the same as the title of our message. Those new words might go something like this. Open your eyes to my heart, Lord. Open your eyes to my heart. I want you to see me. I want you to see me. Open your eyes to my heart, Lord. Open your eyes to my heart. I want you to see me. I want you to see me. To see me as I really am. Dirty in the light of your glory. Pour out your mercy and grace as I sing, woe, woe, woe is me. Now, I seriously doubt that my new version of that old familiar song will make its way very high on the Christian music charts. In its rendering of the last two verses of Psalm 139, the American Standard Version of the Old Testament offers an alternative translation to the Hebrew expression, "See if there be any wicked way in me." And in the margin it says, instead of "see if there be any wicked way in me," it says, "See if there be any way of pain in me." And it suggests a physical description of the spiritual seriousness of sin and calls it a way of pain. That description of sin, asking God to see if there's any way of pain in me, really spoke to me as I was thinking and praying about this message. Last month, just a week before the first semester started, at the Baptist Hospital here in downtown Columbia, I asked a urologist to please see if he could locate a way of pain in me. And as a result, he ordered me to undergo a CAT scan. I had to stop doing what I was doing. I had to leave my work here, go to the hospital, remove my clothing, put on a surgical gown, lie flat on my back on a medical examination table, and let a large state-of-the-art machine pass over my body several times. A computerized male voice would say, "Hold your breath." And then there would be an ominous humming sound as the machine passed over me. And then the emotionless voice would say again, breathe. That happened several times, with the time elapsing between the don't breathe and breathe commands being as long as 40 seconds. After the CT film was developed, I met with the doctor, and he showed me the way of pain on the film, circling it with his thin line magic marker pen. I had, he said, urinary calculi, which is the official medical term for kidney stones, an internal malady which the household medical dictionary that Annette and I keep in our kitchen says you definitely do not want to get, especially if you are a man. All of this started this summer, early one Sunday morning this summer when I was out paddling a canoe on the beautiful Canadian lake where Annette and I were vacationing. I had gotten up early that morning, had my usual cup of coffee and time with the Lord, then looked over one more time the sermon notes I had prepared for a message I was to give at the Lakeside Chapel later that morning. Feeling pretty ready for the message, I noticed that there were still 2 hours before the service, and it was a beautiful morning with just a slight breeze on the lake, so I decided to take our cedar strip canoe out for a spin, something I've done many, many times before. I headed for an island about a quarter of a mile off the shore, got there, made it easily around the island, and then headed back toward the cottage. As I paddled, an indescribable pain began to permeate my whole left side. I began to feel clammy and very nauseous, and it was all I could do to make it back to shore. When I got back to the cottage, I went in and lay down on the bed, and the pain seemed to subside somewhat. I cleaned up, and we went to the chapel where I preached. But as I was preaching, the same awful pain and nausea welled up within me, and it was all I could do to finish my message. I'll spare you the gory details, but needless to say, things got much worse. And several hours later, I found myself in the emergency room of a small backwoods hospital, wondering if I was ever going to see CIU again. After checking my vital signs and doing some other tests, the emergency medical personnel said they suspected a kidney stone, something I had never had before in my life. They gave me some pretty powerful pain medicine, sent me home telling me to drink lots of liquids, which I did. And in spite of that, I had 3 more long attacks over the period of 4 weeks. Now, I have a pretty high threshold for pain. But my wife will tell you that during those attacks, I was the classic example of a big baby. All that to say that when we got back here to South Carolina, I went immediately to my family doctor, knowing that I was scheduled to be in Europe and in the Philippines this fall, and not wanting a repeat performance at 32,000 feet halfway across the Pacific or in some rural Filipino community. He performed a whole variety of tests, including an x-ray that resulted in my seeing a urologist, having a CAT scan that revealed a 6-millimeter kidney stone. 2 days before our opening convocation service at the beginning of this semester, 2 days before convocation at Baptist Hospital downtown here in Columbia, I underwent a surgical procedure called shockwave lithotripsy. A procedure that seeks to bombard your kidney stone by sending strong sonic waves through your midsection and crushing the stone into small pieces that can then be passed from the body. Again, I'll spare you the gory details, but I'm telling you all this to say that I stepped aside from my normal activities, took the time to identify the way of pain in my body, asking a physician who knows my body better than I do to help me with the pain identification process. When he showed me the kidney stone on the developed CAT scan film, he told me that such things usually start very small. And then left unattended, they tend to grow as other particles stick to them like barnacles on the underwater pilings of a dock. And eventually, he told me, it can completely immobilize you. I knew exactly what he meant. Some of you need to get alone with the great physician and ask him to search your heart, try your thoughts, and see if there be any way of pain in you, pain that God's word calls wickedness, pain that God's word calls sin. You need to stop your daily activities and take the time to allow God to search your heart. Don't just keep on going. Stop. My doctor told me that small kidney stones left unattended become big kidney stones. Now, if you're taking notes, write it down. Sin left unconfessed is sin left more in control. Some of you here this morning are guilty of sin because you are breaking CIU standards. And why is it a sin to break CIU standards? Because it's a violation of integrity. You see, quite apart from the specific standard and whether or not you think it's reasonable or ridiculous, whether or not you think it's right or wrong, when you enrolled here as a student, you agreed to abide by CIU standards. You said you would keep the rules. And we're not in the habit of running around with binoculars, watching intently to see who is and who isn't keeping the rules. No, we've taken you at your word, and we believe, unless there's clear proof to the contrary, that you are abiding by your promise and you are keeping the rules. You're abiding by the standards. So when a CIU student or faculty or staff member, for that matter, deliberately breaks CIU standards without telling us, what you're basically doing is lying. And that's a violation of integrity, which is far more serious than the specific standard that you may be scoffing at and breaking. Some of you here this morning may not be violating any CIU standards, but there's still sin in your life because you're breaking God's standards of holiness. You're like the older brother in the story of the prodigal. You haven't run away from home. You're not spending your inheritance with harlots. You're keeping all the rules. But you, like the older brother, have a heart that is filled with the sins of the Spirit. Smug, unloving, self-righteous, judgmental, condescending, maybe even jealous in your heart of hearts of those who are breaking the rules and getting away with it. And whether you are one or the other, you need to confess that sin to the Lord this morning. Whether you're breaking CIU standards or God's standards, you need to confess that sin to the Lord. And by the way, whenever you as an enrolled student or you as an employed faculty or staff member break one of CIU's standards, you're breaking God's standards. Even if there are grounds for arguing over whether a particular CIU standard is really a violation of what God's word actually teaches. I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything directly and specifically about curfews or quiet time or chapel attendance or R-rated movies. But the Bible, God's word, says you are to be in submission to the authorities who are over you. And when you aren't, you are violating God's standard to be in submission. And the Bible, God's word, says that it's wrong to lie. And when you break a CIU standard and hide the fact that you're doing so, you're a liar. Because whether you agree with a particular CIU standard or not, you promised to keep that and all CIU standards when you enrolled. My point is that whether outwardly or inwardly, whether in terms of CIU standards or God's standards, sin is sin, and sin needs to be confessed. And sin left unconfessed is sin left more in control. Little unattended kidney stones become big kidney stones that can and will immobilize you. Let me talk to you for a minute more about a sin which often starts small, but which can eventually completely control you. And that is the sin of pornography. This is a huge problem. It's a huge problem for young people, for young adults, and even older adults. It's a huge problem for believers, and it's a problem right here at CIU. And in most cases, it starts small. And in many cases, it starts innocently. I mean, you didn't go looking for it. It came looking for you. There's a sinister, satanic, highly sophisticated, high-tech, enslaving, multi-billion-dollar industry that is in relentless pursuit of every pure mind in the world and in this room. And it's looking for you. And it's at this point that we need to remember the wise words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making their nest in your hair." Some of you have started down the path of pornography, and you need to stop right now. You need to remember that sin left unconfessed is sin left more in control. And some of you, by design or by default, find yourself right now alone in that room with Potiphar's wife, and you can choose to stay or you can turn and run. And if you don't think you have the strength to run, then you need to ask someone to help you. And there are many loving, safe, understanding people here in this room who are ready and willing to help you if you ask. Others of you have gone down the path of pornography and you've become enslaved. The little particle has become a big kidney stone and has completely taken over and immobilized you. Is there any hope for you? Yes! Yes! Now watch. When my doctor showed me my kidney stone on that CAT scan film, he didn't do that just to prove that I had a kidney stone and make me feel bad. No, he immediately began to talk with me about what we could do to get rid of it. If you're taking notes, write this down. God reveals our sin in order to remove our sin. Write it down. God reveals our sin in order to remove our sin. I didn't just talk to you about pornography because whether you're dabbling in it or dominated by it, I just want you to sit there and feel bad. No, God only reveals our sin in order to remove our sin. John the Baptist did not come into the world saying, "Behold the sin of the world." He came into the world saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Eyes that have seen the King see sin as God sees sin. Eyes that have seen the King see the blood as God sees the blood. "When I see the blood," God told Moses and the children of Israel, "I will pass over you." He says the very same thing to you and me. This problem of the sin of pornography is so big. So big that we have prayerfully decided to dedicate our chapel time tomorrow and Friday talking about that specific subject. And regardless of how that particular problem may or may not be affecting you, I pray that you will come to chapel tomorrow and Friday with an open and prayerful heart. And may I say, it is best that you not bring young children to chapel tomorrow. But now watch. I'm almost done. There's one more important thing in this passage in Isaiah that I want you to see before we leave this morning. Eyes that have seen the King see sin as God sees sin. Eyes that have seen the King see the blood as God sees the blood. But then in verse 8 and throughout the entire book of Isaiah, indeed throughout the whole Bible, we see, and write it down, that eyes that have seen the King see the world as God sees the world. Sin, the blood, the world. That's what Isaiah 6 is about. In fact, these three things flow sequentially. I like the New Living Translation of this passage in Isaiah 6 and its threefold use of the word then. In Isaiah 6:5, after seeing the Lord high and lifted up and hearing the holy, holy, holy cry of the seraphim, we read, "Then I said, woe is me." And in Isaiah 6:6, after Isaiah had confessed his awful sinful condition, we read, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal from the altar and touched my lips and said, your iniquity is taken away." And in Isaiah 6:8, after Isaiah has confessed and been cleansed, we read, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Confession, cleansing, commissioning. And the commission is best heard by those who have confessed and been cleansed. Eyes that have seen the King see sin as God sees sin. Eyes that have seen the King see sin as God sees sin. See the blood as God sees the blood. Immediate and complete cleansing. And eyes that have seen the King see the world as God sees the world. Those that keep their eyes on the King know the King's heart because they listen to what he says. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And from Genesis to Revelation, the mouth of God has been revealing the heart of God, and he continues to talk about the same thing over and over. The world, the whole world. Look at the text here in Isaiah 6:8. "Also," or "then, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I," one God, "send and who will go for us?" Us? Us! Three persons, the holy, holy, holy of verse 3. Here in Isaiah 6, the curtain of time is pulled back and we are, with Isaiah, allowed to listen in on the eternal conversation of the Godhead. God the Father turns to God the Son and says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And God the Son turns to God the Spirit and says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" This is not something that God said only once in a moment of time, space, history. This is the eternal conversation of the Godhead. This is what God, our creator and redeemer, the one who made us and bought us with his own precious blood, this is what God, who is not willing that any should perish, this is what God, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, this is what God is thinking about and talking about all the time. And every confessing, cleansed believer will hear that conversation and say, here am I, send me to that place vocationally and locationally where you can best use me to fulfill your worldwide redemptive purposes. This is why CIU is without apology a Great Commission school. God's heart is an evangelistic heart, wanting to reach people who don't believe in Jesus. God's heart is a missionary heart, wanting to reach people who still don't know there's a Jesus to believe in. Eyes that have seen the King see the world as God sees the world. Do you ever burden for the lost and the unreached? I saw an older man in McDonald's the other day, and he had a baseball cap on, and it said in bold letters, I love to tell the story. Do you? Or do you just go in, buy, pass the time of day, eat, and leave with no thought of anyone's soul? Periodically through the year, we'll have chapel speakers who tell us of the great need remaining in the world to reach with the gospel those who are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. And when things like that are said, what happens in your heart? Are you bored or jaded, saying, oh no, here we go again, see how you are? If that's true of you, I challenge you to get along with the Lord and his word, asking the Lord to show you himself for who he really is, because eyes that see the King see the world as God sees the world. No, I'm not saying that the person who takes time to gaze on the Lord and see and understand who he really is will automatically become a missionary. Didn't say that. No, but that person will have a missionary heart. And the person who has a missionary heart will constantly be saying to the Lord, here I am, send me. To put that another way, Lord, I only want to be in that place, locationally and vocationally, where you can best use me to get the gospel to the whole world, especially to those who are still waiting to hear it for the first time. And that, my wife and I made 5 major moves as a family. Pennsylvania, Italy, Pennsylvania, Illinois, and now South Carolina. And in the process, we've been church planters, missionary administrators and trainers, and now we're here leading an institution of higher education. And in every instance, the places we have chosen to live and the roles we have chosen to fulfill have had nothing to do with position or compensation or environment, and have had everything to do with God's worldwide redemptive plan and our desire to be in the place where he can best use us to accomplish that. This summer, Annette and I had the incredible privilege of ministering to about 100 families, husbands, wives, and children, as well as a number of single adults who come together in one place for a week of fasting and prayer and consultation and strategic planning. They all had one thing in common. All of them right now with their precious children are living in the Muslim world. 3 of them came with death threats on their lives. I wish you could have heard them sing and pray. All of them extremely talented, could easily be living the American dream, and instead they've chosen to live in a spiritual war zone. Why? Because eyes that have seen the King see the world as God sees the world. A businessman and his wife, whom God has blessed financially, knowing that CIU is a Great Commission school, have chosen deliberately every year to send $100,000 to this school rather than spend that money on themselves. Why? Because eyes that have seen the King see the world as God sees the world. Since we moved here to Columbia 5 years ago, I think I've had one of the best family doctors anyone could ever have. A gifted physician who walks intimately with the Lord, but he's not my family doctor anymore. I could hardly believe my ears when he told me that he was leaving his prosperous practice here in Columbia to enlist in the United States Army as a medic. I got an email from him last week from Iraq, telling me about the opportunities he's having to touch coalition forces and the local Iraqi people with the love of Christ. Why would he do that? Because eyes that have seen the King see the world as God sees the world. Two of our CIU grads in Michigan, husband and wife, have chosen for the past 30 years to start small Great Commission churches in the rural areas of Michigan where the people cannot afford to pay a pastor. So the wife, for the past 30 years, has worked the night shift in a hospital in order to help support the family as well as being able to minister at her husband's side during the day. Why would they do such a thing? Because eyes that have seen the King see the world as God sees the world. As we close our chapel this morning and go on into a busy school week and school year, will you say with me the prayer that I've chosen as the title for our message? Let's say it together. Here we go. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. Will you pray with me? And let's not forget that eyes that have seen the King see sin as God sees sin. Eyes that have seen the King see the blood as God sees the blood. And eyes that have seen the King see the world as God sees the world. Lord, help us to see you in ever increasing deeper ways for who you really are. And as we do, we pray that you would reveal our sin. We pray that you would remove our sin. And we pray that you would send us out to that place where you can best, through us, fulfill your redemptive worldwide purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages, training resources, and distance learning courses are available at www.ciu.edu/distance or call 803-807-5710. CIU is a regionally accredited Christian university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs that are Bible-centered and ministry-oriented. Our mission is to serve Christ and His church by inspiring, developing, and equipping people for lifelong pursuit of God and servant leadership in His global cause. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.